Good morning to the second Sunday in the season of Easter. I will begin with a reading from the Psalms, specifically Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom all is my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Thanks be to God. Our Holy Gospel scripture reading is written in the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with the 24th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Guiding God, send your Holy Spirit upon the reading of your word, that it may serve to show us the path of life you would lead us to follow and to lead us into your presence, where we know there is fullness of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little boy growing up in a community where his father served as a Methodist minister was outside playing. He was doing all the kinds of things that a little boy does. He was climbing trees. He was swinging on the swing set and jumping off the swing set to go out, up, high, high, high. He was rolling and playing with his dog. His mother called him for dinner, and all of the family gathered at the table. His mother looked at him and said, "Young man, let me see your hands." There was some rubbing of his hands on his blue jeans before he held his hands up. His mother looked at them, shook her head, and asked, "How many times do I have to tell you that you must wash your hands before you eat? When your hands are dirty, they have germs all over them, and you could get sick. After we say the blessing, I want you to march back to the bathroom and wash your hands." Everyone at the table bowed their heads, and the father said the blessing. Then the little boy got up and headed toward the closest bathroom. He stopped, then turned around and looked at his mother and said, "Jesus and germs, Jesus and germs. That's all I ever hear around here, and I have never seen either one of them." I hope you considered that to be a humorous little story like I did. But it does point out the fact that our hands can be an identifying characteristic. As we all know, according to the FBI, every one of us has a different set of footprints. And also we are learning that this is also true about the palms of our hands as well. We are all different, yet we can be identified by our hands. And the same thing was true for Jesus. On that first Easter, Peter and John gathered with the other disciples in that upper room to talk about the empty tomb and the possibility that, like Lazarus, Jesus had come back to life. He might indeed have experienced a resurrection. And the wondering question, if that is true, then what happens next? What are we to do? As they were talking, Jesus came and stood among them. They were frightened, but Jesus reassured them by showing them his hands and feet. How often have the disciples seen those hands of Jesus touch blind eyes so they could see? How often had they seen his hands bless little children? How often had they seen him reach out hands and lift the cripple up and say, "Walk"? They saw the hands of Jesus and they knew that he was resurrected from the dead. However, two disciples were absent from the upper room. Judas, of course, was dead, and Thomas had slipped off to be alone in his grief over the crucifixion of Jesus. King George V must have been like Thomas because he said, "If I have to suffer, let me be like a well-bred animal. Let me go and suffer alone." Thomas probably had slipped off alone to grieve the death of Jesus. Consequently, Thomas was not with the other disciples in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them on that first Easter. When the other disciples told Thomas of the resurrection, he refused to believe. Thomas said, "You've all been through a great deal of stress. You were simply hallucinating." "But it's true," the disciples said, "it's true." And Thomas replied, "I cannot believe what you are saying unless I see in his hands the print of the nails. I will not believe." 1 week later, on the first Sunday after Easter morning, Thomas received his proof. The disciples, including Thomas, were gathered in the upper room when Jesus appeared in their midst. Jesus knew what was in the heart of Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, if it's proof you want, look at my hands. Look where the nails have been." Thomas was overwhelmed. His skepticism and doubt were gone. He fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." This is the third time I've had the privilege of talking with you about this particular passage of Scripture. Both of the previous time I spoke of Thomas. You may be interested to know that in the first three Gospels, we are really told nothing about Thomas. It is in John's Gospel that he emerges as a distinct personality. But even then, there are only 155 words about him. There's not a lot about this disciple in the Bible, but there is more than one description. But today I will take us to turn our attention instead on Jesus, specifically on his hands. Today, as we look with Thomas at the hands of Jesus, there are four things that I believe his hands say to us. The hands of Jesus remind us of his suffering. In our society, we believe that the punishment we give to convicted criminals should not be cruel or humane. However, the Romans worked at making their punishment cruel. The victim of a crucifixion felt like he had died a thousand deaths through the torture and pain inflicted upon him. And so it was with Jesus on the cross. He suffered and died at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Whenever we doubt that suffering, all we have to do is look at his hands. It is his hands which remind us of the suffering he experienced. I read a story recently about a little boy who sat staring at his mother's hands. Finally, he asked, "Mama, why are your hands so ugly?" His mother was quiet for a moment, and then she said, "Jason, one day when you were almost 3 years old, you were playing in the backyard with your older sister babysitting. Some older boys in the neighborhood were playing in our next-door neighbor's yard. Soon they began to play with matches. They built a fire, but they left it burning when they left. You toddled up to the fire, and you fell. The flames caught your shirt on fire. You and your sister both began to scream, so I rushed out of the house and over to you. I beat the flames out with my hands. You were scarcely burned, but my hands were burned and scarred terribly. That's why my hands are so ugly." The little boy looked up at his mother with a smile on his face and said, "Mama, your hands are not ugly. They are beautiful." It is the hands of Jesus which remind us that the cross of Calvary was not a pretty scene. Jesus went to that cross and suffered greatly. Isaiah wrote of the Messiah, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Whenever we doubt that Jesus suffered on the cross, all we have to do is look at his hands. The print of the nails will remind us of his suffering and that he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the little boy asking his mother why her hands were so ugly leads into our second point. The hands of Jesus remind us of his love. No greater love than this. Again, I read a story written by Leslie Flynn, who spoke of a small boy being raised in a frontier city by his grandmother. One night, the house catches on fire. The grandmother, trying to rescue the boy who was asleep in the bedroom upstairs, is overcome by the smoke and dies in the fire. Now, this frontier city didn't have much of a fire department. A crowd gathers around the house, and they hear a small boy crying out for help. The lower floor is a wall of flames, and no one seems to know what to do. Suddenly, a man pushes through the crowd and begins climbing an iron drainage pipe which runs to the roof. The pipe is hot from the fire, but he makes it to a second-floor window. The man crawls through the window and locates the boy. with the crowd cheering encouragement, the man climbs back down the hot iron pipe with the boy on his back and his arms around his neck. A few weeks later, a public meeting was held to determine in whose custody the boy would be placed. Each person wanting the child would be allowed to make a brief statement. The first man said, "I have a farm," and would give the boy a good home. He would grow up on the farm and learn a trade. The second person to speak was the local school teacher. She said, "I am a school teacher, and I would see to it that he received a good education." Finally, the banker said, "Mrs. Morton and I would be able to give the boy a fine home and a fine education. We would like him to come and live with us." The presiding officer looked around and asked, "Is there anyone else who would like to say anything?" From the back row, a man rose and said, "These other people may be able to offer some things I can't. All I can offer is my love." Then he slowly removed his hands from his coat pockets. A gasp went up from the crowd because his hands were scarred terribly from climbing up and down that hot pipe. The boy recognized the man as the one who had saved his life, and he ran into his waiting arms. The farmer, teacher, and the banker simply sat down. Everyone knew what the decision would be. The scarred hands proved that this man had given more than all the others. The scarred hands spoke of his love for the boy. Our lectionary text for today meets our reality in a way that it has not previously. It is not only about what Jesus did then and there, it is also about what he does here and now. Jesus is alive, and Jesus has arrived. We are now like the disciples, the ones behind the closed and locked doors. We are in the same position as those disciples of old. There is little we can do beyond staying home and seeking protection, like covering our faces when we have to go out. With them, we face an immediate future of uncertainty. It is in that space and place where the risen Jesus appeared to them, and it is in that space and place where the risen Jesus appears to us. Perhaps his truth is enough, and we need to strongly lay firm claim upon the truth that Jesus appears with us behind our locked doors. Today, there are many things which are vying for our love and our attention. Young and old alike are challenged by the call of money, pleasure, fame, and a host of other interests. And every one of us is responding in some way to our experience of isolation. There is depression, anxiety, anger, fear, the isolation itself, and a sense of what's the use, for the future is gone as we would have known it to be. Unknown, we have no idea what it will be like. What is your experience of this time of isolation? But let us never forget that down the corridors of time walks one who, by merely showing his hands, reminds us of his love. Those hands were pierced by nails to increase his suffering. Those hands are a reminder that there's one who loves us. No greater love than this. And let's not forget the exclamation of Thomas is a firm statement of faith. My Lord and my God. We often call this scripture the story of doubting Thomas, I dare say that given our circumstances, we might be a little less harsh with our designation of Thomas as doubting Thomas. We are acquainted with doubt when we are confronted with uncertainty. Even ourselves know that now. The doubt of Thomas is transformed with boisterous affirmation when he encounters the risen Lord. My Lord and my God. As an aside, let me point out that this scripture is the only place in the New Testament that anyone calls Jesus God. So maybe we should call this scripture the story of faithful Thomas. The risen Lord met Thomas and the other disciples where they were, and the risen Lord meets us right where we are. Several years ago, a friend of mine gave me a little sticky note. It had a short little phrase on it that I like. Whenever I'm facing a difficult situation or wondering which way I should go, I look up from my desk at home and read the words on that little sticky note. Faith is walking to the edge of the light you have and taking one more step. Faith is coming to that point where we are standing on the edge of doubt and we can see no clear path ahead, but we go on in faith. Do you remember the Indiana Jones movie where he is going after the Holy Grail? Indiana Jones is standing right at the edge of a huge ravine. On the other side is the opening of another entryway, and he knows he has to get to that other opening. The only problem is there is this deep, deep ravine in between him and the other open door, with no bridge or anything to get to the other side. But he trusts the information his father had given him and took one more step. And voila, there was a bridge. We too go on in faith because we know that God is with us. We trust in faith what our Father, who is God, even when we are behind closed doors and gave little faith about our own future. And our fourth point here is a point where we intersect with our scripture today again. In this moment, we need to receive the proclamation of the text, "Peace be with you." Here it is far more than a casual greeting. It is an imperative. The peace of God meets us in our anxiety about today. Deep breath. Our anxiety about the rest of the week. Deep breath. And however many more weeks we will face this isolation. Deep breath. Peace is with us. And while it does not erase the anxiety, it certainly confronts it and always eliminates much, if not all, of these anxieties. Yes, in our locked door homes, but more than that, in the fragility of our emotions, in the face of our uncertainty, in our grieving, and in the simply yucky anxiety that we know now all too well. And yes, even in our bouts of stir-craziness and depression, and in our fearfulness and all of that, God in Christ is among us. Now, doubts are reality in our lives. We cannot ignore that. We all have occasional doubts. We all have questions which need answers. We would all like to have, for example, absolute proof of the resurrection. But sometimes we need to respond as Thomas did. We need to look at the hands of Jesus Christ, through our mind's eye. Then we need to act on our faith by falling on our knees and saying, as he did, "My Lord and my God." Faith is walking to the edge of all the light you have and taking one more step. Are you ready to look at the hands of Jesus? Remember his agony and realize there is no greater love than this. And is your face such that there is room in your soul for the peace of the Lord to reside and grow? The first words to the disciples when Jesus entered the room were, "Peace be with you." In our worship, we do not say, "God will give you peace." No, God has already given each of you peace. It is already yours and mine. As you act on your God-given peace, be faithful as you take one more step into the unknown future with faith in Jesus Christ and the peace that only he can give you. I pray that you are ready for these things, for there is no greater love than this. Thanks be to God. Amen. And our blessing for the day, you may stand if you wish. May the Lord who loves and resurrects us give you a goodly portion of the Holy Spirit and new birth into a living hope. Amen. Thank you very much for listening, and I hope to be with you again next week.